I felt like there was something the Lord just wanted to say, maybe to one person here, it may be more, but I wanted to do this now rather than later. And I felt the Lord showed me that there was somebody in here who really feels like you can't go on. You know, you've thought about what it would be like for you to just not be here, and it frightens you that you've been feeling this way. And you've said to the Lord, maybe it was this morning, maybe this week, you know, give me a sign that you're on my side, because I feel like I'm completely alone and you're not there. So this is the sign that God heard you. He was there. He knows your heart. He knows your pain. You're not on your own, and you are of value to him. So if that witness is with you, please come and seek me out later, or anybody here that you know or trust, one of the leaders. But don't leave here without just getting some support to just settle in your heart that God is real and he's real for you, and you're not on your own. And you are meant to be here because he's got a purpose for you. Amen. So on Tuesday, we came back from a week's holiday in Italy. Had a wonderful time visiting some of the relatives. There's a lot of relatives. Wonderful time. So we got back quite late on Tuesday. They got the kids in bed by about 11:30, and they had to be in school the next day. We had work. I was in Tesco at 10 to midnight, buying the kids packed lunch stuff for school. Felt jet-lagged as if I'd been to the States or something. Finally got to bed, went to the loo about 4 a.m., and then as I got back into bed, a thought just popped into my head. It's the 1st of July on Sunday. Okay, that's a bit random. And then I just thought, oh, it's the 1st of July on Sunday, I'm speaking. So I'd kind of forgotten all about it. And a few months ago, when I'd been thinking about it, when I knew that I was speaking, I was thinking about speaking on joy. And then Dave Elms pretty much did my entire sermon. So I just figured that was confirmation. That's what God was saying at the time. So it's all good. So I drove to work Wednesday morning, still pretty knackered, and thinking, what am I going to speak on? A few things went through my mind, but nothing was giving me a buzz. Nothing was really connecting. And I ended up speaking to a colleague about it, a guy called Daniel, telling him my dilemma. And he said, something will just come to you, and then it'll just flow. That's what he said. Okay, great. Thursday morning, because I still didn't have anything up to this point, I was driving to work. I was at the lights at Copy Lane, and I said, okay, Lord, what's on your heart? What do you want me to say? And between Copy Lane and getting to Aintree Hospital where I work, I'd pretty much done the whole thing in my head. So it was just absolutely incredible the way God speaks to us and leads us. And I knew it was right because I've been so excited about it, and I have been so challenged by what I'm going to share this morning. I think you will be too. But it's really been a bit of an eye-opener to me. So what I'm talking about today is love thy neighbour. So not something I've ever spoken on before, nothing I've given any thought to, but really excited about it. So we're going to start in Matthew 22. And verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we're just going to whiz over to Matthew 7:12. This is where we see the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The Mosaic law has a parallel commandment as well. Whatever is hurtful to you, do not do to any other person. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this before. This is all known as the Golden Rule. Has anybody heard that before? I'd never heard that before. But do unto others as they would you would have them do to you. We've all heard it. We've all said it loads of times. It can be said quite flippantly sometimes. But wow. Let's just flip over now to Romans 13, verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. I just think that's absolutely mind-blowing and absolutely incredible. The way that Jesus just sums up all of the law that he gave to Moses by saying, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour. Because when we truly do that, none of these other things are going to occur in our life, because we are focused on our love for God, receiving love from him and loving one another. So all these other things wouldn't be an issue. I just think that's incredible what Jesus achieved. You know, what does it mean when it says to love somebody the way we love ourselves? Because the world's idea of loving ourselves is a little bit different to God's. You know, if you how many times have you said, oh, that person is so in love with themselves? You know, we use those kind of phrases. And the world's kind of self-love, it's more of a selfish thing. It's all about making sure you're at the top. It's about making sure your needs are met first because you're the most important. And we give that message out a lot in the world these days. We actually use some of that in the therapy that I do. And I've been so challenged this week thinking about the way I do my therapy in the workplace, because we do talk to each other about the importance of loving yourself, because it's important. But loving ourselves isn't about just thinking about ourselves. Does that make sense? That's what I'm trying to get at, the self-love and the selfishness. So self-love, you know, we all want to feel valued. We all want to feel safe and secure. We all want to have good friends and people that like us and want to be around us. We all want to have a roof over our heads. We want food. We want clothing. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with those things. But how often do we really, really want that for somebody else? And that's the crux of what I'm talking about today when I say love your neighbour, because this is really quite radical. But just the first thing I think to say on self-love, and the reason why in therapy we talk so much to people about learning to love yourself, is because so many people I work with sabotage themselves all the time, because underlying all of their efforts is the belief that they do not deserve to be happy. They don't deserve to have a pain-free life. And that is why people I work with who want to lose weight, severely obese people, will start to lose weight and then they sabotage it. And it can be so frustrating because it's working what they're doing, but at some point that core belief that I don't deserve to be happy or fulfilled kicks in, and they start to sabotage their efforts. And it is so heartbreaking when you see that happening, because you know what it is, but trying to sort of therap that, if you like, is really difficult. But that's something that we can do as well. We can sabotage sometimes. So it's really important that you know, first of all, that you are loved and that you are valued and that you deserve to have a good life. You deserve the life that God's got for you, because there's a purpose for each and every one of us. And we know that. We say these things, you know, sometimes, but it's so true. And it's very difficult to fulfill these commandments if there's a kind of a self-loathing going on, if you don't realise who you are in Christ. So I just think that's really important to point out. But what's incredible about self-love that Jesus talks about, love your neighbour as yourself. That means that with the same fervour I want something good to happen in my life, I should want the same for somebody else. That is just so radical. I think that is so radical. How often do we really think about what other people need? You know, maybe we do for our immediate family, but everybody that we come into contact with, how often do we really think, what do they need? And how often do we really want to see other people succeed, to go further than we have, to have the things that we desire? I just think it's a massive challenge. I've been so challenged by that this week. To love your neighbour as yourself. Self-love in the kingdom of God is giving. That's what that's about. And I think sometimes we panic. I've done it before and thought, you know, if I'm supposed to just give everything away to everybody else and do everything for everybody else, put everybody else first, where does that leave me? what am I going to get out of it? You know, I've asked myself those questions. You know, but Joyce Meyer always puts it like this. She says, you go about doing the business of God and he'll take care of your business. Wow. I love that. It's very simple, but it's true. You know, we're so busy trying to accumulate what we want in our lives that we just lose that focus. And it's so easy because that's what the world's message is all the time. Get what you can out of life. Put yourself first. Forget everybody else. Go after what you want. You're the person that counts. The rest of them don't matter as long as you're getting what you want. And you can so get caught up in that mindset. I've been there. You know, my career, my home, my extension, whatever it is that I want. You know, and I find it mind-boggling that we get caught up in these things because we know ultimately that they don't satisfy. A week after we've had a room decorated, what are we like? We're already on to the next one. Or we're already looking and thinking, oh, I don't like it now. I'm a nightmare for that. Poor Tino's sweating away, slaving away, decorated a room, and I go, oh, I don't like that colour now. You know, because we're not satisfied. It's not satisfying. You know, and how many times have you done something for someone else and actually it is so much more satisfying when you've given of yourself to somebody else and you see the joy in that person's face? There's nothing quite like it. But we tend to default back to this sort of selfish position rather than this self-love which Jesus talks about, which I just think it's just so, so radical because it takes the focus off us. And there's some things that we need to be willing to see to really experience self-love and then self-giving. We need to be willing to see God as the only fountain of true and lasting joy. And we need to be willing to see other people as designed by God and worthy to receive his joy. Because the truth is, sometimes, you know, we want to see some people, as Enid Blyton would say, taken down a peg or two. Let's be honest. You know, sometimes we want to achieve something to the detriment of somebody else because that'll serve them right because they're so full of themselves. You know, we have these thoughts and that's the way that the world would have us think. That's the way the devil would love us to think, to want to get somewhere by treading on somebody else. But how radical to think that we can see everybody the way that God sees them, no matter what they've done, no matter who they are. You know, I've seen some threads on Facebook and some venomous comments from Christians that I've been so shocked by. You know, people saying, I hope they rot in hell and all these different things that seeing people say, oh, I hope they get what's coming to them and that sort of thing. And yeah, we can get caught up in that. You can get so caught up in that, but that becomes almost a self-righteous position. You know, and that's what's radical about the love of Jesus. I mean, the life of Jesus was so radical. The people he hung out with, the people he showed his love to, just blows your mind. And he was always upsetting people because he was doing that. Caring for those that, you know, everybody else wanted to just throw to one side, stone them, throw them out. They're not worthy. God's love's there for everybody. And I've just been so challenged. I want to love people more. This time next year, I want to be able to say that I have loved better. Not just the people that are easy to love. You know, it's easy for me to love Tino. You know, that's, you know, I still have to make a decision sometimes, but it's pretty easy to do that. It's easy for me to love my mum and dad. But, you know, other people, it's not so easy. But if it's God's commandment, it must be possible. If God has said it, it must be possible to learn to do these things. It has to be, because he's God. You know, and some people find that easier and it comes more naturally. Just friendliness comes more naturally. But you can learn any of these things because that's how amazing God is. So just imagine, you know, wanting everybody else to be as happy as you, wanting everyone else to be as satisfied, as well fed, as well clothed, having a good place to live, being protected from violence, having meaningful or pleasant activities in their day, having good friends, wanting their life to count, wanting them to have less pain and more happiness. I mean, that's just absolutely radical, and I absolutely love it. I have my usual 12 pages of notes here, which I don't look at most of them. Just going back to that first commandment, because we can be a little bit flippant about that. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength or whatever. You know, it's really quite key, because if you are doing that, then everything else falls into place. Love God with all your heart. That means finding God a satisfaction so profound that it fills up your heart. Love God with all your soul means finding God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up all the aching corners of your soul. Love God with all your mind means finding God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all that the human mind was meant to be. Wow. That's what we need to be aiming for. And it's one of the great mysteries of life why, you know, we say that we've given our life to the Lord. And we often haven't. We've given him little bits. Or we've prayed the prayer of salvation. But again, we've made that all about us, and that's a part of it. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I've got eternal life. Yes, I've got Jesus living in me. But it isn't meant to be just for us. It's meant for it to be for everybody that we meet, the lovable and the unlovable. That's the thing. It's not for us to just hold on to. And for whatever reason, we get kind of drawn away from that first love. You know, put your hand up if you remember the day that you said yes to the Lord. Surely everybody does. Wasn't it epic? Wasn't it just the most epic day? You know, and there's a reason why you made that decision. You made that decision presumably because you realized nothing else had satisfied. You weren't satisfied with your life up to that point. Something better was on offer. You know, and you probably had an encounter with God that changed your life. You know, we've all had those encounters. You know, we had that at Big Church Day Out. We were outdoors and we were praising, and I just thought, this is the best thing ever. I can't think of anything else that I could do in this moment that would be more satisfying than this. Absolutely incredible. And just a tiny glimpse of what heaven would be like. Hundreds of people at this thing worshipping. It was just incredible. And yet I get drawn away into other things that I think will satisfy me. You know, I don't get it sometimes because I'm reasonably intelligent. And I don't know why we do it. I find it quite odd. Because we know that this is where our satisfaction is. This is where our joy is. This is where our peace is. But more than that, to actually desire that for everybody you come into contact with. Absolutely, absolutely radical. And I think I've mentioned before, a colleague in the new job that I'm in, we didn't really have a good start. She just didn't like me really. I think she felt threatened because I'd come late into the project. And I think I've mentioned as well that in the last few weeks, she lost her dad. And just all very traumatic and very sad. And because she's been off work for 2.5 months, that means that I've got much more up to speed with the project. So now I'm quite a bit ahead of her in terms of where I'm at in the project. Now I could have thought, ha, now I can show her, because she's made things quite difficult for me and been a bit patronising, come back and I'll show her I'm top dog now. I know what's going on. She hasn't got a clue. But you know what? I remembered some other times in my life where in those situations and prayed for somebody and just said, you know what, Lord? What would be radical is if we became friends. Imagine that. She's a real strong character. I thought, you know, God can do that. So I prayed, I just prayed for her, and she's come back to work. A very different person, really, because she's been through such a tough time. She's got no siblings to go through all of this with. She wasn't particularly close to her dad, so she's mourning the fact that she didn't get much time with him to put things right. And, you know, just all this stuff. And it doesn't sound like much, but I just felt like I should go and get her some things for her first day back. So I just went and bought her few drinks, few bits of chocolates, just filled a big carrier bag full of stuff. It wasn't anything much. And then she came back in on that first day, sat down and said, I've got these for you. And she just welled up with these tears. And she was absolutely blown away, because I think she was expecting me to give her a hard time, to not be very nice or whatever, I don't know. And just that small act, just since then, everything's been completely different. We went for a Costa this week. Just like, you know, and we talked about things. you know, and she shared with me about her dad, and her dad's best friend had really sort of been supporting her through this, and she said it was like having another dad, and then he suddenly passed away this week, just out of the blue, same age as her dad, 61. And it's just like, just heartbreaking stuff that she's going through, but this is a real opportunity for me just to love her and to see her as somebody that God loves. God doesn't want her to feel alone. He doesn't want her to be alone in her mourning with nobody. Certainly doesn't want her to go through that and then have to come into work and deal with people and tension and all of that. And so that's just one example, you know, of a situation where you could be off or you could be Jesus to somebody. You know, and it's very humbling, really, when God leads you in that way. But that's what he's calling us to love our neighbour as ourselves. And it's a massive challenge. You know, and we can feel like, well, I don't think I can do that. But with God, we can absolutely do it. There's a song we sing that challenges me every time we sing this line. Every time it's just like, oh, and it's break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Man, that gets me every time. Break my heart for what breaks yours. And I sing it and think, do I mean that, Lord? Because they are really strong words, aren't they? To actually be that in sync with the Holy Spirit that you feel what he's feeling towards the person who's in front of you. Towards that person who might seem unpleasant, but only God knows what's happening in that person's heart. We don't know what's going on. We just see the behaviours. We just see the expressions, but we don't know what's happening in somebody's heart. But the loving Father, he knows. And we might be the answer. We often are the answer for those people. And we have to kind of take everything else off and think about that love. I would say that love is the most transformational force in history. Would you agree? Now, just think for a minute. Okay, obviously there's the love of God, but just think about somebody who in your life has just really loved you and the difference that's made to your life. Can everyone think of someone? You know, somebody that you just know is there for you and who just loves you for who you are unconditionally. There's, you know, there's been a number of people here over the years and just their love has just been phenomenal. Bill Turpin loved people. I mean, wow. You know, and I didn't get to go to Bill's funeral because I had to work, but I said, asked Tino about it, and he said, a legacy of love, that's what I've seen this morning. You know, people cramming to get into a building because the love that somebody showed to somebody. You know, is there any greater legacy than that? You know, Fred McCulley was another. As soon as you walked into this place, he just loved you. You knew it, you know. And those things, when people show that love, those are the things that have an impact on your life. It's not that people are doing anything dramatic all the time. They're just loving. So you might not think it's much, but when you love people and you're intentional about loving them, it makes a difference. Don't wait till you feel it. Okay, because it's not about a feeling. It's a fruit of the Spirit. This is something that C.S. Lewis wrote. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. I thought it was pretty good. But you know, the agape love that's talked about in the Bible, that is not affection. It's a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It's a matter of will rather than feeling. You know, if we just wait around all the time for it to happen, that's not going to happen. And talk about radical, Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the sons of and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It also says in the word that the world will know us by our love for one another. They won't know us by all our rantings about how everybody else should be living their life. They know us by how we love them, how we value them as a person, as a human being, as somebody created in the image of God. That's how they know about the love of God, which is an incredibly powerful force. Okay, I'm going to see if my clicker works. I haven't got my trusty engineer Tino with me today, so. Yeah, I'm doing what all females do. I'm just pressing every button and hoping something happens. Can we have the first line, Pauline, please? Forget that. Okay, this is something I nicked from Joyce Meyer, but I absolutely love it. It's very simple, but she says whenever she meets anybody in whatever context in life, whether it be a stranger, co-worker, whoever it is, she asks herself the question, how can I add value to that person today? I just think that's really quite simple. I love that. You know, sometimes you've got to ask yourself the question before you speak, is what I'm about to say or do something I would like to hear or have done to me? You know, just simple questions you can ask yourself just to give you that little bit of a check before you get yourself into those situations where you've got to regret what you've just done or said in the heat of the moment. But I absolutely love that. And there's so many ways that we can add value to people. So many ways. Just doing something for that annoying neighbour who you don't like. We're still having problems with our elderly neighbour. I think we've told you about him before. He was spying through a hole in the fence yesterday because the kids were playing football. And then he shouted over the fence, stop playing. You know, you shouldn't be playing in your back garden. You know, it's quite a difficult situation because the kids just want to get on and play. They're not doing anything bad, but the football sometimes hits his fence. And, you know, maybe it frightens him. I don't know. So we've got an opportunity there. You know, because it'd be very easy to go around and say, how dare you speak to my kids like that? Who do you think you are? All kids play out. We used to play out. Didn't your kids used to play out? You know, I have had that conversation in my head. But I decided not to go with that. Because he's an older gentleman, and I think he's in the early stages of dementia as well. You know, so we need to find creative ways of showing him love. I don't know what they are yet, but there'll be something. How do I know that? Because God loves him. So there's got to be an answer. You know, God doesn't want us to be in wrong relationship with him. So, you know, that's just one example. I think we told you about our nightmare neighbours in our first home with the wild parties that went on till 6 in the morning. And in our angry phase, we were looking on Google for things that would disable their stereo through the wall. That's how desperate we got. I remember Tino sat on the stairs with his laptop like this, trying to look for these things. It wasn't even a sane idea, was it? It was ridiculous, but yeah, we were pretty cross at the time, but we prayed about it and decided to start doing nice things for her, whereas the people on the other side decided to go for the ranting at her at the front door angle. So it got to the point where whoever went round to ask if the music could be turned down, if it was us, she'd turn it down, if it was them, she'd turn it up. So, you know, it made a difference, and eventually things died down because she couldn't quite work out why we weren't ranting at her at the front door and we were mowing her lawn for her and getting shopping for her and looking after her cat who became our cat, another whole story. So, you know, it's about acting opposite to perhaps what the flesh is telling you to do, because Jesus was always acting opposite. He was always doing the unexpected and the radical. So there's so many ways to add value, and it's about knowing what other people need and what they desire. You know, are you having those conversations in your groups or with your friends about, you know, what their needs are and what's important to them? Because you can make assumptions. I could assume that every parent must have the same needs I've got as a parent, but that's not necessarily the case because we're all different. We all experience things differently. So we need to take time to hear other people's stories. You know, what's your story? What's difficult for you? Or, you know, that kind of thing. And then, rather than sometimes praying in a meeting, you know, sometimes we all sit around and pray, oh Lord, please send some practical help for so-and-so. But there's 10 of us sitting there. Why don't we just go and do the practical help? Do you know what? You know, It's a bit daft, really, when you think about it. Or, you know, Lord, please, you know, bless this person. They've got no food this week. And yet you've got a bank account full of money. Go and get the food for them. You know, there's simple things that sometimes we can just answer. Okay, have the next one, please, Pauline. I absolutely love this. So this is Colossians 3:12. I'm just trying to find where I've got it in the message because it's so good. Bear with me. That's what happens when you have 12 pages of notes. And it's on the last one. There you go. Colossians 3:14-17. And I'm going to read this from the message. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even tempered, content with second place. Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic, all-purpose garment. Never be without it. I absolutely love that. And it's such a challenge, but since I was reading that, which was on Thursday, I've started to really make a point of thinking, okay, I'm putting my love on now. And I've had completely different couple of days because of it. I've seen things differently. My perspective has been different because I've made the decision to clothe myself in love. I haven't felt all lovey-dovey. It's not that I necessarily felt, but you know, that comes first the motion, then the emotion, if that makes sense. And it's made a difference. And it's something so simple. It's just picturing, you know, it's just as important as what clothes you wear that day, your makeup, your hair, whatever. It's more important. Have I got my love on today? So I absolutely love that. Okay, can I have the last one, please, Pauline? Okay. So this one should be kind of obvious, I guess. Engage with the source of love. Abiding. Some of my favourite scriptures in the Bible where it talks about abiding in the vine. Being connected to Jesus, who's the expression of love. God is love. It's not just that God loves, God is love. So if we're connected with him, then those commandments to love the Lord your God, love your neighbour, are going to be a lot easier. If you've ever been around anybody who's been drunk and suddenly they love everybody, you know, I love you, oh, I love everybody. You know, when they're full of spirit, they love everybody. Well, it's just the same with the Holy Spirit. And it's true. You know, we've all experienced it. When you've been in the presence of the Lord, when you've been just soaking in that, you do have a different heart towards others. Suddenly you feel that compassion, or you experience that pain with somebody, or you just then experience just waves of love towards others, and suddenly your perspective's different. Suddenly the way you go into your day is different. Suddenly you're more interested in what you can do for your fellow man rather than yourself. And what's amazing is that your needs do get met through that. You know, that's the amazing thing about it. That self-love with self-giving really does work because it's a kingdom principle, and kingdom principles work. And the main principle in the kingdom of God, it's love. It's all about love. It's all about what God did for us, what Jesus did for us, and what that did. It made all these things available to us. And I just feel like we need to jump in that river. You know, we used to sing this song years ago. It used to be one of my favourites. There is a river that flows from God above. There is a fountain filled with God's great love. Come to the waters, there is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. That was one of my favourites when I was a kid. Dead simple, but I love water analogies. I always have when you think about torrents and rivers. If you've ever stood under any powerful waterfalls, cascading and you just picture the love of God like that, it really makes a difference when you see it like that. Because it isn't just that it's cascading, it's bouncing off everything, it affects everything, it changes the light. It has an effect on everything around us. It sounds sometimes thunderous, sometimes it's very peaceful, but it's never ending. It just keeps flowing and flowing. So there's always an abundance of that for you and me, but there's so much of an abundance that there is. It's meant to be for other people. You know, and if you're feeling that you're weighed down by things in your life at the moment, your circumstances, it's about taking that focus off, trying to get those needs met, trying to make certain things happen, particularly the things that you think might make you happy. And actually look around, start to look around for how you can love your neighbour and bless your neighbour and just see what God does in your life as a result. Because I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff. Just looking at this since Thursday when I started to get this has changed something in me already, and it's just the start. And I knew that God was challenging me with this and about my perspective and about loving those around me that I come into contact with. And I genuinely want to be somebody that adds value when I see each and every one of you, that I add value to you, even if it's just a hug, even if it's just something that acknowledges who you are or what you're going through or whatever it is. Let's be people that want to add value to those around us, because God adds value to us every single day. Okay, so just one, where is it? Just one thing, silly little thing really, but a man was doing a crossword puzzle and asked, what's a four-letter word for a strong emotional reaction towards a difficult person? Someone standing nearby said, well, the answer is hate. A lady interrupted and said, no, the answer is love. Everyone is doing that same crossword puzzle, but the way you answer is up to you. Amen.